Shall we read a psalm together, please? Psalm number 3. Number 3. The psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Selah. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for or about me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people, Selah. Hear me when I call, O God, of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me, and hear my prayer. Verse 8, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep. For thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. The Lord bless us with the reading of this little psalm. We were looking at this psalm in the home where I'm a guest today, and there was a dear brother came in to see us. So I felt constrained to read this psalm by way of encouragement. And since I read the psalm to him, there's one or two things that have arisen in my mind from the psalm that might prove helpful. I trust it will to all of us gathered here today. The setting of this psalm is very important. Numerically, it must be number 3. It cannot be number 2. And in Psalm 1 and in Psalm 2, we see the Lord Jesus. We see him in Psalm 1 as the righteous man, and in Psalm 2 as the regal king. And in Psalm 2, we see opposition to God's king and to God's anointed. And it's nice to think that before there's any opposition to you and I as his saints and as the children of God, he met it all. And so they opposed the Lord Jesus in Psalm 2, and they opposed the people of God in Psalm 3. In Psalm 2, it's opposition from the world, it's from without. The organized enemies gathering together against the Lord and against his Christ. There is something more dangerous in chapter 3, or in this Psalm 3. It's opposition from within. It's what the Lord Jesus said. Thank you. To his saints, to his own, a man's foe shall be they of his own household. Now you and I don't greatly trouble about opposition from the world. We can take that. But it's a very difficult thing to live a Christian life in a home where you might be the only individual that knows the Lord. Now God has anticipated that. And God has made provision for that. And so in the experience of this dear man of God, there's help and encouragement for you and I on the pilgrim pathway. One could almost say concerning David what's said of the Lord in 1 Peter, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So here we see the moral glory of the Lord in Psalm 1 and his royal glory here in Psalm 2. Here we see opposition to his people in Psalm 3. Now that little word Selah divides the psalm at the cut 3 times, but it could be used again at verse 6, although it's not included. So the psalm has 4 simple divisions. And David writes this psalm out of his experience of opposition from the son he loved dearly, Absalom, the apple of his eye, the joy of his heart, but is risen up against his father. David, who was once his father and his friend, is now a fugitive. And is in the wilderness, running for his life. And so he pens this out of a deep experience of trial and sorrow and trouble, and yet out of a rich experience of communion with God. In the first two verses, I see the challenge of circumstances. Lord, my enemies are increased. They trouble me. They are many. They rise up against me. And to say there's no salvation for him in God, that's the challenge of circumstances. That's the test of our faith. In verses 3 and 4, arising out of the first two verses, this man has a changed conception of God. David learned something in trial he never knew before. He learned how real God was. Thou art a shield. Thou art my glory. Thou art the lifter up of mine head. A changed conception of God. And beloved, there are things we'll only learn in the valley. The valley of shadow, the valley of sorrow, the valley of distress. We'll learn how good our God is and how real he can be. A changed conception of God. There's the teaching of faith. And in verses 4 and 5, or 5 and 6, I see this man's calm confidence in God. I laid me down and slept. The Lord sustained me. I won't be afraid of 10,000 that have set themselves against me round about. His calm confidence in God. There's the trust of faith. This man in trouble, this man in training, here we find this man in trust. His calm confidence in God. And arising out of that, verses 7 and 8, we have the confirming consequences of this experience. The Lord will arise, the Lord will save, he'll smite the enemy. And this man will say at the end of his experience, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people. So you and I go through trial. It leads to training and teaching. It leads us to trust more in our God. And it leads us to triumph by his God. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now let's look a little closer at these simple things. The challenge of circumstances. In verse 1 we see the threat of the enemy. You and I have enemies. We have the flesh without. The world without in Psalm 2. We have the flesh within in Psalm 3. And these two together are used by the devil to bring us down. The devil's not concerned about our peace or our progress. He wants to wreck Christian character and church testimony. And there's always the threat of the enemy. Well, what shall we do when we're in trouble? When we're facing opposition? Do what this man did. In the language of the well-known hymn, take it to the Lord in prayer. David possibly consulted his counselors. He possibly asked them for guidance. But David's first and last resort was God. And so in God's ear he says, Lord Jehovah, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. So in the threat, this man takes it to God in prayer. Notice how he views his enemies. We are considering Psalm 3, dear brother. His enemies are many. They are increased. They're rising up against him. And they're threatening his life. You and I not learned in the hard school of experience that we have many enemies? That they're always rising against us? That they are increasing in number? But in spite of all these things, you and I have the everlasting God for our refuge. And underneath us are his everlasting arms. And so this man does the right thing in the circumstances. He takes it to the Lord in prayer. That's one of the most difficult things to learn in Christian life. You and I naturally tell everyone but God. And then when our friends have disappointed us, we think, well, we'd better go to God. We could save ourselves a lot of worry and sorrow and anxiety If we would tell God first. God keeps all your secrets, my brother. You can trust him when you cannot trust your nearest and dearest. And so David has found failure in Absalom, possibly disappointment in his counselors, but absolute faith in God. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. That's the threat of the enemy. In verse 1, it's what they do that rise up against us. But it's more difficult in verse 2. It's the taunt of the enemy. It's what they say. What did they say about David? Lord, he says, many there be which say of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. You and I can stand the pressure of insurgent foes in verse 1, but we cannot always stand the provocation of scornful contempt. And the contempt of the enemy as they turn their lip and say, well, that's a Christian, I don't want to be one. I don't want to have this man as my saviour. Your Christianity is not worth having. You can get that in the office, sometimes at home, very often in business. And it's the taunt of the enemy that cuts our spirit more than anything else. Well, whether you're threatened, my brother, whether you're taunted, my sister, the Lord will always hear. The Lord is always at hand. And bless his name, he'll always help. And so David turns to God. In the day of trial, the greatest tragedy in his life, the darling of his heart has set himself on the throne. And David's outside. He's possibly in a valley, and on either hill the forces of Absalom are gathered. They're coming closer. There's the possibility that he might lose his life. But whatever the circumstances, David has learned this. If God be for us, who can be against us? One with God is always a majority, and it's good to trust him. The challenge of circumstances. Are we facing this today? I wonder. You and I are meeting with so very little opposition today because we're not living nearer the Lord. This man who'd lived by faith in God and sought to bring up his home in the ways of God, although there was failure in David's life and home and heart, now he's lost his son and his life's in danger, and he takes all his trouble to God. Now, what's the outcome of this? Does David learn anything in this trial, in this trouble? Well, he speaks in verse 3 again. He tells God what they said. Now he tells God what he thinks and how he feels. They say there's no salvation for him in God. He has been abandoned, is forsaken. But David says, but thou, O Lord, art a shield about me. My glory, the lifter up of mine head. I like the tense. It's not thou hast been, and that was absolutely true. It's not thou wilt be, and that will be true. But in the very circumstances where David needed help, he says, thou art a shield about me. Were they throwing darts at David, the darts of the devil attacking him? Were they robbing David of his throne and of his glory? He says, thou art my glory. Were they prepared to take David's life? Thou art the lifter up of my head. So this man in the trial has a changed conception of God. And beloved, there are things we can only learn sometimes on our back. Sometimes in isolation, cut off from all the saints, we learn something of the goodness of God. I never forget a month I spent in hospital on my 22nd birthday. I had gone to children's meetings in the district for 3 nights that week. And there was quite a lot of fever around. And I was off colour a bit. And I developed scarlet fever. And on Hogmanay that year, I was taken to the Motherwell Hospital. I had high hopes of going to the Motherwell New Year Conference, one of the great events in our young lives. 1,000 people listening to the good word of God. And when New Year morning came, I sat and wept. The nurse came, she said, what's wrong, Hewitt? I says, this is for me a tragic day. She says, why? I said, I'd hoped to be at a Christian conference today. She says, can I help you in any way? I said, well, if you can find me a Bible, I'll bless your heart. She says, well, I'll get you a Bible if there's anything else you want. She says, I'll have difficulty getting that, you know. But she says, I'll get a Bible for you. And she went round the staff of 16, and there wasn't a Bible amongst them. And she went to the matron. She says, we've got a strange request from one of the patients. He wants a Bible. She says, well, give him mine. And I got that Bible. And I read through the first 50 Psalms. The day passed very well. The next morning as a letter arrived for me, there were three actually came, but one from the most unlikely brother in our assembly, one of the quietest men alive, a man who seldom wrote letters, and he sent me 5 pages of the ministry at the conference. Thou art a shield about me, my glory in the day of depression, the lifter up of mine head in the day of defeat. David discovered how real God was. He not only discovered how real was the divine presence, but he discovered how remarkable was the divine protection. How remarkable the divine protection. Did he need a shield that day? His bodyguard surrounded him, but David preferred God. Thou art my shield. Solomon has robbed him of his glory as a king, but David says, thou art my glory. And Solomon's army would have taken David's head. David says, thou art the lifter up of mine head. How remarkable the divine protection. When you and I are feeblest and our weakest, that's when God is near. That's when he's real. That's when he is sweet. Where did David learn these things? What did he know about a shield? Where did he learn about glory and the lifting up of someone's head? Well, the first occurrence of shield in the Bible is in relation to Abraham. In Genesis 15, I am thy shield and thine exceeding great reward. And there it was a shield when the world was opposing Abraham. David says, well, if God could be his shield against all these mighty kings, he'll be my shield against my own son. Now, where did he learn about the glory? The first occurrence of glory is associated with Joseph. And who was Joseph? Joseph was the man who was forsaken by his brethren. They put him in a pit. They left him as good as dead. But it says over and over again in chapter 39, but God was with him. And the inspired comment in that lovely life by Stephen is, God was with him. God was Joseph's glory. And David said, well, if God could do that for Joseph, he can do that for me. Where did he learn about the lifting up of the head? That experience occurs in the book of Job. And who was Job? Was there ever a man had trial like Job? Was there ever a man had tears like Job? Was there ever a man had temptations like Job? His own wife says, curse God and die. Job says, though he slay me, yet will I continue to put my trust in him. We'll never sink to the depths that this dear man sank. In trouble and trial, poor Job. David says, I've never been like him. And if God could lift up his head. And it's towards the end of the book of Job, it says, and God turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. I had my mother say of that verse many, many years ago. When Job took time to think of God, he gave God an opportunity to meet his need. When he thought of these other friends, he'd been occupied with himself. Whenever he thought of them and thought of God, his need was met. And so David says, well, I'll have protection, for he can't be my shield. I'll have light, for he'll be my glory. And I'll be safe. He'll lift up mine head. He not only learned how real was the divine presence, and how remarkable was the divine provision, but he learned in the following verse how reliable is the divine peace. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. If this man has a new awareness of God in verse 3, he has a new aspect of God and a new assurance in God arising out of that. And here's the attitude he adopts. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. David takes encouragement from past experience. And beloved, what God has been he will be, and he can be. And as he looked over his experience and thought of the many occasions that he cried unto the Lord from his holy hill, and he was heard, he said, well, in these circumstances, I'm sure God will hear me, and God will help me. My brother, whatever your problems in life may be, whatever your perplexities may be, you can always turn to God, and you'll not be disappointed. You think of the language of Paul? They all forsook me. At the end of his life, he says, nevertheless, the Lord stood by me and strengthened me. I heard a dear brother say, from deep trial and sorrow, unemployment, ill health, poverty, and eventually death, he says, I have proved when all men fail, God is very real. That man was failing in everything. But he had proved that God could stand at his side. And I have proved in a little measure over the years the goodness of God in provision and in protection. And it's worthwhile to cry. It's worthwhile waiting when you're crying and waiting on God. Others might pay no attention to our cry. They may not be interested in our need. Here is one who never fails, who never changes. And so he cries for help. Now what's the outcome of this? The trial of faith leads to the training of faith. And the training of faith leads to the trust of faith. What will David do? I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. Can you imagine a man surrounded by enemies, closing in upon him during the night season, and they're about to take his life, and the man lies down and sleeps? Now this is not the sleep of nervous exhaustion, and David has been on the march for quite a time. No, this is the sleep of calm confidence in God. He giveth his beloved rest. Here's his reliance upon God. I laid me down and slept. Like Jacob, who had a stone for his pillow, here is David, surrounded by the elite of his army, the man he could trust. He lies down and sleeps, not in the palace, though he's sleeping in the wilderness or on the mountainside. But he's sleeping as he never slept before. For he's proved that God is real and God is near. I laid me down and slept. And during that night, God's guardian angel surrounded this man. And David's faithful men stood by him. And so in the morning he awakes. And he says, I do so because the Lord sustained me. The man who relies upon God is the man who will find rest and refreshment from God. I await for the Lord sustain me. I wonder if we've learned in the hard school of experience that we can rely upon God, that we can find rest in God, and that he will give us refreshment. He leadeth me beside the pastures of tender grass. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. So here's this dear man of God, absolutely confident that God will meet his need. And so he lies down and he sleeps. He's not only marked by reliance upon God and refreshment from God, but he says in verse 6, looking into the future, he has looked back to the past in verse 4, it's the present in verse 6, it's the future that follows. And he says here, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. This man is prepared to find refuge in God. In another psalm he says, I will trust and not be afraid. And what time I am afraid, I will trust in God. Notice how these enemies have increased. There's a whole army marshaled around this man, and he says, I'm not afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. I wonder if that's how Paul felt when he wrote Romans 8. He gives us there a catalogue of all the things that are against us. He He searches the heavens, he searches the earth, he searches human experience. And before he does so, he says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And the thought is not so much that there won't be anybody against us. The thought is this, who can be successfully against us? And then he says, neither life nor death, principalities nor powers, things present, nor things to come, shall ever be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, his Son. Between us and the world, God has placed the cross of his Son, the intercession of his Son, and this infallible book that you and I are prepared to trust its teaching, ponder its pages, and trust our intercessor will experience day by day the peace of God in our hearts. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. And then he closes the psalm by reminding us of the confirming consequences of this experience. Trial leads to training, training leads to trust, and trust leads to triumph. Now David speaks again to God and he says, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. David here makes an appeal for divine help. Notice in verse 1, it's the enemy that arises. And what do they say? Verse 2, there's no salvation for him in God. And as David sees the enemies arise, he says, arise, O Lord, save me, vindicate me, O my God. My brother, my sister, you need not worry how many arise, as long as the Lord arises. You need not worry what they say, if you can trust God to what he says. And David cries in the agony of his experience, save me, help me, O my God, an appeal for divine help. And as long as you and I are in the wilderness, we'll need the help of God. We'll have to use our knees, and we'll have to cry like this man. Sometimes he makes us pass through bitter experiences that he might increase our prayer life and deeper our experience of him in the trial and in the trouble. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. Then he encourages himself and he says, thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. There's not only here an appeal for divine help, but here's an apprehension of divine purpose and divine power. David looks over his life, and it was true that God had smitten his enemies. But David's thinking of the ends that are surrounding him. He knows there are thousands of them. And he's possibly only got about 200 of his bodyguard. And that's nothing against this multitude. But there's just this difference. God is on his side. So as he looks in what God had already done, David is prepared to believe that God can do that now. I wonder if we have faith simple like that. Let me give you an illustration from a dear saint now in the glory. A woman who was a drunkard down in the gutter, and God in mercy saved her. She had a cruel husband and a lazy husband. It was said of him by neighbours, he would neither work nor want. And that was true of Jimmy Young. That woman went out working. Sometimes she took in washings to raise a family. The family are coming up, and two of them are converted, and things are improving. But Jimmy Young was still a bitter, bitter man. And it wasn't the first time he stole money out of her purse, sometimes took the rent money. And the woman was stranded. She had to borrow from neighbours, sometimes from some of the saints, to cover her circumstances and to meet her need. Well, a month passes by, and the rent man's due on the Monday morning. And the £2 she had for the rent was taken out of her purse on the Saturday night. Came to the breaking of bread, came to the ministry meeting, again the gospel meeting. Never told a soul. The rent was 38 and 6. The good old days of cheap rents and poor salaries. She went home and she said, Jimmy Young, you've been a thief and you've robbed me again. He says, well, I've done this just to prove how great your God is. You're always talking about him. We'll see if he can pay the rent. We'll see if he can meet the provision in the morning. There was only a loaf of bread in for Monday morning. And she took up the challenge. And she said, Jimmy Young, as sure as God's in heaven, and I'm his child, God will pay the rent. She went upstairs. And she prayed. She came down. She mentioned her need to a sister. The sister sent word to me and other two brethren. I mentioned it to other two brethren. And she sent this message. I don't want a copper from any saint in this village. We could have given her a rent. She intended to prove God. Well, with another brother, I spent 3 hours in prayer that God would meet her need. Then the Monday morning, she arises. The husband says, well, he'll soon be here. He'll soon be here. She says, yes, God will be here before him. She went out to meet the postman. And as Harry came up the road, and Mrs. Young looked at him, she says, Harry, you've got 2 letters for me, haven't you? He says, no, I've got 3. She says, praise the Lord for that. She says, one of these is from my Margaret. I don't know who the other two are from, but there's a pound note in each of them. He says, why, have you started a sort of correspondence course or something? Are you selling goods through the post? She says, no, I'm just trusting God through the post. He handed her over the letters, and she says, now I'll open these letters and let you see, Harry. She opened the first letter, and out dropped 30 shillings. She opened the next letter, and out dropped 10 shillings. She opened one from her daughter, and another pound arrived. And she stood there and wept. She says, I'll thank God. I can raise my Ebenezer, for God has helped me. She went straight home, and she said to Jimmy Young, there you are, Jim. That's what God can do. Now, if God can give me this little bit of money, he could give you salvation if you would ask it. That man lived and died without Christ. She made her appeal. She was assured of his promise. She rested there. And God proved to be her salvation. And as David looks at these enemies, he says, every one of them will be defeated. And with that, I'm happy. And lastly, in verse 8, we have his ascription of praise. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Did they not say in the beginning, there's no help for this man, there's no salvation for him in God? This man learned what Jonah learned in the depth of the sea. Salvation is of the Lord. And it's good to think that whatever our circumstances, God can be pleased to save and meet our need in a variety of ways. No matter how difficult the day, no matter how dark the circumstances, salvation still belongs unto the Lord. He's not trusted that to the hands of men. And these men that surround David, and these men who would scandalize David, these men who scoff at David, David saw the vindication of his faith in God upon them, and on the morning he comes out safe. And so he ends the last statement. There's not only ascription of divine praise, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, but there's adoration for divine blessing. Thy blessing is upon thy people. You wonder why I read that verse in Psalm 4? Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. We don't know why these trials come. We don't know why these troubles come. But my brother, God sends them all to enlarge our hearts, to enlarge our vision, to enlarge our cost and service, and to enlarge our faith in God. Shall we, like David, accept the trials, go through the training, put our trust in him, and we'll have ultimate triumph, for we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift and his unfailing grace. Shall we pray? We bless thy name, our Lord, our Father, that thou art real, and that thou art here. Whatever the trials and troubles of life, thou hast promised to be our guide even unto death. And on the journey thou hast said, I will never leave thee, I will never let go thy hand. Wilt thou increase our confidence in thee, our desire for thy things, and our faith in thy power and in thy protection? Thou knowest every heart before thee. Our needs are as varied as our faces. But thou art the God that is enough. And we pray that out of thine infinite fullness, thy wonderful grace and restoring mercy, that our need may be met day by day, that we might be able to bless the hand that guideth and bless the heart that planned. And we'll certainly do that when shown where glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. We think of those who need our prayers and need thy help. We commend thy suffering heritage to thee. On them let thy mercy shine, still remembering they are thine. Wilt thou remember the lonely today, the widows, the widowers, those in institutions, others across the sea, thy servants in foreign lands. Wilt thou bless them all, we pray thee, meet all their need, preserve their health and their reason, and grant them souls for their hire. We shall be careful to give thee the glory as we give thee now our worship and our thanks. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.